closing it back, and I think that's my signal to get my act together. If someone up front could look up Philippians 1:6, at some point I'll ask you to shout it out. Today, if you haven't been with us the last three or four Sunday mornings at 9, we are continuing in our study of the book Assured by Greg Gilbert. Every week we tell you the title of the book. The subtitle is what I want to dwell on this week, is to discover grace, let go of guilt, and to rest in your salvation. And in particular, as we get going in our lesson, we're going to focus on resting in your salvation and the assurance that the Holy Spirit brings. I am going to wander through an introduction for 10 to 15 minutes, then give you 10 to 15 minutes of lesson, share a few personal stories, hopefully run out of time. But if not, I'll try to bring it all in for a landing and make sense out of it. Okay? But first, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we look to you for everything. Thanks to your perfect plan and what your Son has done on our behalf and what your Son promised to deliver, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be rest assured that as we walk with you day by day, moment by moment, as we have doubts, you haven't changed. Your promises are still true. The power of the Spirit is still there. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you know we're prone to wander. We will have doubts. And you've provided everything for us to bring us back to the full assurance we have in you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Philippians 1:6 says, all right, I did ask somebody to get ready and read it out, but go. Okay, who is he? I didn't tell you I was going to quiz you. He who began a good work in you. Okay. We'll carry it on to completion. So, we occasionally have doubts, but that's okay. We're going to work through some of those this morning. When I first realized Christ's claims on my life, which was about half a life ago, 30 plus years ago, I got so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I read the Gospels over and over again and then consumed the rest of the New Testament. I would find myself sitting and writing out chapters of the Bible. I wasn't writing out insights or application. I was just writing them longhand. It was incredibly exciting. At some point, it dawned on me that I can't understand a lot of what Jesus said and what the New Testament writers were saying without getting into the Old Testament. And then when I started camping out there, oh boy, looking at who God is, and then the occasional times God spoke directly. And do any of you have a red-letter Bible? Raise your hand if you have a red-letter Bible. So why on earth in the Old Testament aren't the words of God in red letters? Well, maybe we'd have to put it all in red. But so I really got ramped up, fell in love with so much of the Old Testament. But I have to admit, I never dug deeply into the Holy Spirit, into who the Holy Spirit is. Some of it was my own negative reaction to wacky charismatic guys saying, "Hey, are you filled with the Spirit?" And I'd say, "Yes, but under my breath, not in the way you think. I've read the New Testament. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He abides with me." The dude abides. All right? And so in getting going in this study, I came across this book in my bookshelf that's called The Bridge, An Exhaustive Biblical References to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only 1,733 references to the names, titles, descriptions, and actions of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is the shortest section. There's only 182 references to the Holy Spirit. I typed out my favorite 22 or so. I was trying to make this the ABCs, but there was not an X or a Z. So I'm going to go through a couple things that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He appoints overseers. He brings power. He calls out Abba, Father, and prompts us to do the same. He is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He enables believers to say that Jesus is Lord. He fills believers with himself and with faith. He guides us into all truth. H, he's the helper. I, he is in conflict with a sinful nature. He knows the thoughts of God. He lives with and in believers. He is our medium of prayer. He's not given. He was not given to us until Jesus was glorified. Our body is his temple. He's the proof of the indwelling Christ. He reminds us of Jesus' words. He is our seal. He testifies with our spirit. We have unity in him. He's our vindicator. And he's with us forever. Forever. So this is some of the ABCs of the Holy Spirit. I've got all the verses next to what I've just read you. If you'd like a copy when this is over, come on up. There are copies. So, let's review what we've been doing. If you haven't been with us the last 3 or 4 weeks, you've missed a lot, and I can't possibly cover it. I only have so much time. But in the book, the author builds his premise and his case on three building blocks: the gospel, the promises of God, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more, but you have to come next week and the following week. There's a lot more good stuff. So, but think for a minute. What he's building his case on is really the inerrancy and the sufficiency of God's Word. What would we have if we didn't have God's Word? And to that extent, I want to speak out for just a moment in defense of Eve. She didn't have the written word. She had God's spoken word. But in Genesis 3:1, there's a crafty serpent that tries to undermine the credibility of her witness. And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? So, like a very slick defense lawyer talking to Eve on the stand and trying to undermine her remembrance, the credibility of her evidence, he first approached her with a true statement. Did God say you can't eat from any tree? But what stuck in her mind was, did God really say? She couldn't look back and go, look, right here, Genesis 2, he said this. When we doubt where we stand with the Lord, the doubts are here. That's where the doubts were with Eve. They start here. So the serpent was really like a crafty defense attorney who's undermining the witness. Did any of you ever watch, depending on your age, so Perry Mason's out for most of you, let's see. You know, just TV attorneys, defense attorneys, there's a lot of TV, you know, cop and courtroom stuff on even now. What does the defense attorney do? He's primarily trying to get his or her client off by undermining the credibility of the state's case. Casting doubts, undermining the credibility of the evidence, of the witness. A credible witness, in the law of evidence, a credible witness is a person making testimony in a court or other tribunal or acting otherwise as a witness whose credibility is unimpeachable. A credible witness, their credibility is unimpeachable. A credible witness is competent to give evidence. They are worthy of belief. They are recognized as a source of reliable information. Remember that as I get into the lesson itself. Soon I'll stop with my introduction, but we're going to get into the lesson about the witness of the Holy Spirit. A credible witness is competent to give evidence, worthy of belief, and recognized as a source of reliable information. It wasn't that long ago we were in the book of Ephesians, so some of you might remember the armor of the Lord, which is in Ephesians 6. Let me start reading in, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 6:11 says, did I say Galatians 6? I said Ephesians 6. I'm looking in Galatians 6, and it's not there. What a shock. All right. 11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to, all right, pay attention to the rest, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. When you're in Christ and you're doubting that you're in Christ, does that not qualify as a scheme of the devil? So focus on the rest of the armor here. Let me jump you down to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance, on and on and on. So, we were warned and encouraged when we sat under the pastor's teaching on Ephesians and as they explain the armor of God. But when we're thinking about our times of doubt, and we may not have ever doubted our salvation, but we may know, or we will come across other godly men and women who are struggling with doubt. We want to take the lessons of this book and apply them first and foremost to our lives, but be ready to share with others. All right. I better get to the lesson. So we're in Assured, chapter 4. When the author built his case early in the book about the gospel, the promises, the fruits of our obedience, he called the work of the Spirit a confirming source. Here we go. The witness of the Spirit is best described as a supernatural source of assurance, a gift from God by which the Holy Spirit gives birth directly in our souls to a deep and profound sense of comfort, security, and assurance, which is why I wanted to focus on the last phrase in the subtitle, that we should, as we understand the work of the Spirit, we should rest in our salvation. All right. Let me flip over to... We're going to get to even the phrase, the witness of the Holy Spirit. If you want to follow along, turn to Romans 8, 14 to 17. That's where the phrase, the witness of the Holy Spirit, comes. Paul uses it to describe how the Holy Spirit cries out with our own spirits that we are in fact a child of God. So Romans 8, starting at 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs, fellow heirs, the witness, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's turn to Galatians 4. So I knew I was supposed to be in Galatians eventually. And it's still there. Okay, Galatians 4 is still in my Bible. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. Galatians 4, starting at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. So remember that phrase, Abba, Father. There's a couple of times that occurs, and we've read them in the New Testament, but think of when you've cried that out. When your soul was hurting and you cried out. God has brought us into the closest conceivable, imaginable relationship with him. We're His children. Now, any parents or grandparents here, don't think of the times when you wanted to disinherit your children, okay? We're sinners. God's not. He has brought us into the closest possible relationship with Him. We're His children. But as Paul goes on in chapter 8, he doesn't envision that we have a stroll in the park, that life is just all coming up roses. Roses have thorns, remember? The Bible couldn't be clearer that the Spirit is given to every believer, not sometime later in life, but at the very moment of salvation. And He doesn't take time off. There's no downtime needed, okay? So go back to what I told you about a credible witness. If we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, what did I say? Is He competent to give evidence of where we stand as a child of the living God? Is He at all worthy of belief? Is He recognized as a source of reliable information? In the church, in the family of God, in those who are familiar with the Word of God, yes, of course He is. And that's all that counts. I came across this short story in R.C. Sproul's book, Can I Lose My Salvation? And it's a really short story about when R.C. Sproul came to faith in Christ. Soon after I became a Christian in college, a friend of mine took me to meet an elderly lady who lived alone in a small trailer. This woman was one of the most radiant Christian women I've ever met. She was an authentic prayer warrior. She would pray 8 hours every day for every concern that she was familiar with. My friend explained to this lady that I had just recently become a Christian. Delighted, she looked at me and she said, "Young man, you need to drive a spiritual stake in the ground right now. You need to know and remember this moment that you are a son of the living God. There will come times you'll have to go back to that stake and go, oh yeah. Oh, yeah, it's still there." She explained to me that I needed to make sure that my conviction, my conversion was forever. I was to remember this time in my life, this moment of my conversion, so that when I come to struggles in the future, I would look back at that moment. Well, we didn't meet that sweet old lady in the trailer. We weren't told to drive a stake in the ground. But you're here this morning. It's not too late. Drive the stake in the ground. Know where you stand so that when doubts come, you're ready. Thankfully, Jane and I went over the stories I'm going to share with you, because otherwise, if I told you the story and then Jane told you the story, you would not think they were the same story. She helped me with my recollection. The first Abba Father moment we hadn't been walking with the Lord 10 years yet. We had two children, a son and a daughter, and our 16-year-old son. This was his day when we became familiar with the inner rebellion that was going on in his life. It started innocently. His mother went to his room and said, "Hurry, we have to go to the orthodontist." "I don't want to go. I'm not going to go." "You have to go." And she confuse the situation by using facts to try to help him to see the importance of this. He wasn't dealing with facts at that point in time. I'm not going. And he, doors locked. So she gives him a few minutes. She goes back. Come on, we have to go. Nothing. There's nothing. When she gets into the room, she sees an open window. He's gone. He's gone. That's not a big deal. Where could he go? You know, you go. Then he had to climb over the screen porch, and then. So she drove around the neighborhood. Couldn't find him. I'll go to McDonald's. I'll find him or one of his buddies. She sees him. She calls out to him. And he turns and he runs away. And we didn't see him for 3 days. I'm at work. We had started a business. I'm working way too much. I get home about 11. We cried. Jane had, this is where I'm supposed to hold up the prop. That's right. Jane had a big sewing project. She had committed to making, this is not it, by the way, but it's sewing. Committed to making a crib set for a nephew for a baby shower she was going to the next day. She's half done with the crib set. She decides to just work all night on this crib set. We couldn't sleep anyway. I would look in on her. There's times she was just laying her head on the sewing machine. But she was working. At some point, what came to her mind was, I know. I know what it's like to be away from my child. I know. It was a glorious moment. Just a glorious moment. And it was so good to be new in our faith, be people of the Word, but not yet have our life and our faith really rocked. But when you cry out to your Father, He's there. He hears you. He's way ahead of you. The second Abba Father moment we had was more like just a declarative statement that, Lord, you are in control of this. We don't need to fret at all. Jane had just gotten the call. You have cancer. She shares that bit on the call. I walk into my room, my stuff, which is organized chaos at best, and yet I can put my hand right on this booklet and I bring it out and we sit down and we read John Piper's Don't Waste Your Cancer. Dr. Piper makes 11 points in this. I'll just read the key points. All the points start with the phrase, we waste our cancer if. So I'm going to read that first one or two, but just put that in. We waste our cancer if we don't hear in our own groanings the hope-filled labor pains of a fallen world. We waste our cancer if we do not believe it is designed for us by God. If we believe it's a curse and not a gift, we waste our cancer. If we seek comfort from the odds rather than from God. If we refuse to even think about death, we waste our cancer. If we think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ, who would you rather be? Lost as lost can be, but be cancer-free? Or be a child of the living God and know that you've got cancer? We waste our cancer if we spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God. And he goes on and on and on. So I strongly suggest that little booklet if you think you'll ever in your life come across anyone who gets a cancer diagnosis. Have it at the ready. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, be ready to sit down with them. If they're not, sit down with them and start going through it, and then go right into the gospel. Help them to see their need for the living God. Back to my lesson here. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. All right. I can never just read a couple verses. I need to understand the context. But 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, let me try to make sense out of why I'm reading that. Paul mentions when you received the seal. That's why. It's the timing. In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. It's not just hearing the truth, but then having believed the truth, you were sealed. Okay, right then. You were sealed in him, in Christ, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, we're trying to help remember when the Holy Spirit came and took residence with you. And Jesus promised all this in John 14. I'm going to send him. He will abide with you. The Spirit's presence and witness are guarantees of our future final salvation. When he cries out that we are children of God, that doesn't mean just for now, for this moment, or hey, let's see how this works. Let's see what happens. The indwelling presence of the Spirit in our lives is a down payment on our future salvation. Or as Paul put it, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. So that was Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Oh, better keep the book handy. I am supposed to be teaching out of it here. Page 69, if you're following along at home. Let's see. Okay. Yes, the seal of the Spirit is delivered instantly when we've heard the word of truth, put our faith and believed in that word of truth, put our trust in the living Lord. But his witness will be more obvious at certain times than at others. I don't know if I should have read that line before I told you those crazy stories. But his witness will be more obvious to us at certain times than at others. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, Romans says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Consider it all joy. Then over in Romans 8, let's see if I can give you a reference here if you want to jump to that. Somewhere in Romans 8, he ties the witness of the Spirit to our hard, dark times. All right. It's got to be in there, right? The author said it. Okay, I think it's 14 to 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I already read this, didn't I? All right. Bing. Romans 8. All right. Just like I read it before, it's still there. Romans 8, 14 to 17. Bam. All right, so let me jump you back to John 14. When Jesus told us about the fact that he's leaving, but he's leaving us not as orphans. I'm in John 14, starting at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So let's back up for a minute. Remember, the author's building on this rock-solid foundation of the gospel. So Jesus is getting everybody ready for the fact that he's not only leaving, but he's leaving in a horrific way to take on the sin of the world, to be laid in a tomb, then to be glorified 3 days later. But he didn't, in this passage, he's just saying, don't worry, when I go, I'm going to ask the Father. Now we come down to the promises of God. This is the promise of God's Son. Will the Son and the Father be faithful? Will they deliver what was asked? I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you. When? Forever. Jesus didn't lie to us. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I don't keep up much, so I miss like 90% of the movie references or whatever that are made. But I am a fan of The Big Lebowski. So any of you that like quirky old Coen Brothers movies, this goofy-looking, scraggly guy kept calling himself the dude, and the dude abides. Does that any of that? Never mind. Never mind. Anyway, I'm going to really go on a rabbit trail here because I got a couple minutes. Getting ready for the election next year. I don't know how and why. The internet's crazy stupid, but I came across a Lebowski 2020 T-shirt, and the price had just fallen $5. So I was really tempted. If I could have had it in time to wear it today, I would have. But right, his slogan is, "Disaggression will not stand, man." And again, If you saw the movie, you might understand that. But the dude abides. The Holy Spirit abides. Whether you're in a good place or in a bad place. He doesn't come when your house is tidy and in order and leave when things are disheveled. The dude abides. All right, let's get back on course here. Yeah, I'll try to bring this in for a landing. There's time. Okay? So, this rambling hopefully will make sense before y'all get up and leave. Also critical to remember in this regard is that assurance of salvation does not consist solely of the Spirit's witness. And even less does assurance consist of our experience of the Spirit. Okay? We've already said that every believer has the Spirit dwelling within them, and therefore the Spirit does the witnessing work in every believer's heart. But he doesn't do so in the same way, with the same intensity at every moment. There's times in life when the Spirit's direct witness seems relatively quiet to us, sometimes even imperceptible. That doesn't mean it's absent. It also doesn't mean we should despair of our salvation during those times. On the contrary, our response when the witness of the Spirit seems quiet ought to be to drive our hearts ever more purposefully to the gospel and to God's promises, praying that the Lord will help us have more confidence in them and that the Spirit will ignite them in a sensible experience of God's love. With the building blocks that the author put together of the foundation of the work of Christ, standing on that are the promises of God and then the witness of the Spirit. We've got a great representation of some of the work of the Trinity. Is there anything? My notes say I should read, is there anything? So, did we read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19? I don't recall. Does anyone recall? Again, we went back and forth a little bit. So turn to that, and let's see if we should actually be reading that. Read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. All right, let me read this first, and then I'll get into this passage. The author begs the question, is there anything we could do to experience an unusually strong witness of the Spirit, a direct and immediate sense of comfort and rest in our salvation? And he contends that, well, yes, there is. We can pray for it, which is what Paul does for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. All right, so let me read that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what we have there is, in this passage, Paul's asking the Lord to help them to know and experience, if you will, the limits of God's love. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Your arms can't measure it. The world can't measure it. And the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Who makes Christ's love sensible to us in that way? Who pours into our hearts the love of God? It's the Holy Spirit. All right. Big finish here. When it comes to the witness of the Spirit, probably the best thing we can do is not to try to manipulate or buy or find in it in any way, but to pray that God would make the love of Christ sensible and visible to us, and then make sure we are stocking our minds with the gospel truths and the divine promises so the Spirit can ignite those truths in our heart. Okay, that, I believe, is the end of my notes, so it's time to pray. Father God, we rest in you. Even when we're restless, may we rest in you. When we come across other godly men and women who are restless, may we remember the lessons of the last 4 weeks or so and help them to rest in you. Help them to see in your word who you are, the promises that can't be broken, the indwelling of your Spirit that will never leave.